So we're continuing today the series entitled Hymns, Why Following Jesus Makes Us Sing. And today we're going to be talking about this idea of just giving your life to God in such a way where you say, Lord, have your own way. Have thine own way, Lord, in me. Maybe you recognize the lead singer of that rendition just now. That was John Fogerty of Creedence Clearwater Revival. How many CCR fans we still got around here? I've noticed that some of you might be closer to my age than the younger age. I don't mean to note that. That was like one of my favorite groups, you know, that I can still remember the album where they did I Heard It Through the Grapevine and Bad Moon Arising and all those. But this particular one I heard this week, I was just researching Have Thine Own Way and saw that John Fogerty had done a rendition. A lot of people have done this song. It was written in 1902, and it was first published in 1907 after it had been put to music. A fellow by the name of Ira Sankey, who was the minister of music for D.L. Moody's evangelistic crusades, he was the one who put it in a hymnal and started singing that hymn all across the United States in those crusades that D.L. Moody led in the early 1900s. And so Have Thine Own Way, Lord, became a very popular hymn. It was written by a lady named Adelaide Pollard. And she was a Bible teacher and a hymn writer. And she had a dream of going to Africa as a missionary. And she'd been trying to raise support in order to go do that. And she was very discouraged. Her support wasn't coming in. It didn't look like she's going to be able to go and do. I mean, here's a lady who wanted to do what God called her to do, and she couldn't seem to get it to happen. She was very discouraged. She went to a prayer meeting one night, and an older lady prayed with her. And the older lady leaned in and said, Lord, have your way with us. And that just really touched Adelaide Pollard. And that night she went home, and she began to contemplate that prayer that older woman had prayed over her. And she began to read in the scripture where the Bible says that we are the clay and God is the potter. And she just began to write the words to Have Thine Own Way. And all four verses just poured out of her that night in 1902. It seems to me of interest that the song was written out of someone's discouragement. That willingness to yield their life over to Christ, over to God, was out of the depth of their own discouragement, their own lack of control. Would that be you today? Perhaps you're here today and you're feeling a little discouraged. Maybe your plans haven't been working out the way you meant for them to work out. Maybe the spouse that you married turned out not to be the one you thought he or she was. Maybe the kids you planned on having they've turned out to be a little bit more trouble than you expected. Maybe you've lost your job recently. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe you've had a loss recently, a death in the family, or you've gotten some bad news from the doctor. Whatever the reason, you're a little discouraged today and you're wondering, is God fair? Is this, what's going on here, Lord? You know, and you've lost control. By the way, that's been an illusion the whole time. You never had control, friend. You just thought you did. But now you're coming to this place where you're aware of it. And some of you are trying to grab on you're just hanging on by your fingernails trying to keep control. And the more you do, the more you struggle with high blood pressure and stress and doctor visits, and it's just getting worse and worse, and you just keep on trying to hang on. If that's you today, I invite you to hear the words of this song and the words of the scripture that invite us to come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I can't be in control anymore. I want you to take control of my life. Have your own way. I hope that's you today. I hope that you hear that word today. We're going to be going to the book of Romans today, the book of Romans chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul here is primarily speaking to the people of Israel. And the reason he's doing that right here is he's trying to explain to them the gospel of salvation, which is the gospel of grace, which is free and no one can earn. And the Jews are struggling with this thing. Now, they're the people of God. They're the people who are pursuing God's righteousness. But they have lost the picture of what God has taught them in the scriptures. And they're trying to do it in their own effort, through their own religiosity and by rule keeping. And Paul's trying to correct them and help them understand something. And they have some questions for Paul, and he's going to try to answer them here. And the way Paul answers them is he talks about the person of God, he talks about the power of God, and he talks about the provision of God. So we're going to look at that in the book of Romans. We're going to look at these three ways that we can turn our lives over to God and let Him have His way. So let's look at Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 14. I'm just going to read this to you. Listen to this as the Lord speaks to us. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? And then on down in verse 30 we read, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. May God bless the reading of His word. Amen. We're going to be looking at this and looking at these three ways, and I want you to see how we can trust the person of God. This is the first way that we can give the Lord control of our lives, that we can say, Lord, have Your own way, because we can trust His character. We can trust His person. Notice verse 14, there's a question about the character of God. What shall we say? Is God unjust? Is God unfair? Is He unrighteous? I mean, who does God think He is anyway? Do you ever ask that question? Have you ever asked that question, God, You're not being fair to me. Have you ever? I have. Like, this just doesn't seem fair. Have you ever noticed it's like the first thing that if you have more than one child, that's the first thing that your eldest says when you've handed a cookie to their little brother or sister. But mommy, that's not fair. You gave her two cookies and you only get... It's like the earliest thing that we say is that's not fair. It's like we have this inner sense of what we think fair is. It's funny how our fairness always revolves around us. Our fairness is about us. But God's is not like that. He is holy. He is above us. You know what we try to do with God? We try to make God like us. And we say, well, He's a bigger, better version of us, but He's like... No. He's not like us. God is not a man. God is God. And you're not. That's like the first step of saying, have thine own way. God, You're God, and I'm not. I'm not God. What is atheism? It's when you become your own God. You say, there is no God. I am the God of my life. There are a lot of Christian atheists. We claim to be followers of Christ, and then we haul off and live life according to our own will. We want Jesus as Savior. We want a buddy Jesus, but we don't want a King Jesus, a master. But here we see a character of God. That is He just? This is the question. The Jews are saying that doesn't seem fair to us because we're the people of God. We're the children of Abraham. Why would God haul off and start saving those Gentiles? They haven't done anything. Look at them. They're a bunch of pagans. We got the law. We got the prophets. And Paul has to start explaining it to them. He says, look, you're made out of the same lump of clay. All of you, Jews and Gentiles, you're out of the same lump of clay. Moses and Pharaoh made out of the same lump of clay. And God is merciful. And God is righteous. And His mercy and righteousness are higher than ours. And who are you to question and to say, well, why did you decide to be merciful on Moses and allow Pharaoh to have a hard heart? What's up with that? It's not for us to ask. It questions the character of God to do so. Is God holy? Is He just? Is He fair? Isn't that the accusation of our culture today? In our so-called culture of tolerance, our so-called culture of inclusiveness, we have excluded the God of the Bible. Our inclusiveness will not include a God that stands outside of our world and looks over it and has sovereign, absolute truth and power over us. No, we don't want any of that. We exclude that. We include all else. That's not inclusivity. That's excluding the only truth that there is. We want none of this idea that God is holy and His holiness is higher than us. Our culture today questions whether or not God is fair. We say, God, if You really exist, if You are really fair, why did You let this happen? Why did I lose my loved one? Why did this suffering happen? Why is there starvation? Why did that hurricane come? Why did I lose my... And we accuse God of not being fair. But God is holy and God is good. And some of you are here today, and the hardening of your heart that's taking place right now is coming as a result of an accusation you have against God for something He hasn't given you that you want. There's a place you want something. There's a place you want control of. There's a desire that you have. And because you don't have it, even though some of you are Christ followers, now listen to this. You loved the Lord, but you haven't given this one thing over to Him. You haven't said to Him, Lord, even though You don't give me this, even though I really want it, and it seems like it's a good thing, it's not sin that I want this, even though I'm still going to give it back to You, have Your own way. It was a good thing that Adelaide Pollard wanted to go be a missionary to Africa, but she couldn't get her support raised. But she finally said, Lord, You know, You called me. It looks like You want me to do this, but I can't get my support. But you know what? Have Your own way. She finally did go to Africa, by the way. I think the breakthrough for her was that, saying, all right, Lord, have Your way. Not my way, Your way. Is God good? Psalms 136 declares this, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. He is good and merciful. These are His character traits. He is just. He is holy. Are you living a life that denies His holiness, that denies His goodness towards you? Are you living a life right now that is ungrateful and unthankful and discouraged? This is a life that declares to all, including your own soul, that God is not just. He's not fair to you. Would you repent of that today? And say, Lord, have Your own way with me. I'm Yours. Make of me what You will. See, here's the thing that we want. Here's what we think. We think that religion is this, that we do good and we get a good report card and then God owes us, right? That's what we think. That's the world's religion. But that's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says in the book of Romans 1:17. It says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. His report card is revealed. God's goodness. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now listen to what Pastor Tim Keller, he's a pastor up in New York. Here's what he says about this. He says, the universal religion of humankind is, we develop a good record and give it to God. And then He owes us. But the gospel is, God develops a good record and gives it to us, and then we owe Him. That's the gospel. That's what the Scripture says. Gospel did good to us, and now we owe Him. That puts it on its ear, doesn't it? That turns it upside down. In short, to say a good person, not just Christians, can find God, is to say works are enough to find God. You can believe that faith in Christ is not necessary, or you can believe that we are saved by grace, but you cannot believe in both at once. You can't believe both at once. If you're saved by grace, then you'll never be good enough and you need a free gift. But if you believe you can be good enough, then you deny the faith that's presented by the Scripture through Christ. Now, which is more inclusive? If the world says, you Christians, you're exclusive in your claim that Jesus is the only way to God, that's an exclusive, egotistical claim, and we'll have none of it. We don't think that's fair. Therefore, we reject Christianity. I'm having this conversation with people all the time. Did you know that? Gary, you know, I admire Jesus. He's a great teacher. You know, you seem like a nice fella, you know. I know you're a preacher and everything, you know. You seem like a good enough guy, you know. But this whole thing about Jesus being the only way, you know, I just don't know about that. This whole thing about God making, yeah, and Him, I just don't think that's fair. I'm not sure I want to worship a God like that. That some people would go to hell, that they would be separated from God for eternity because they didn't receive His Son. I mean, that doesn't sound fair to me. You heard that conversation? Maybe that's your conversation today. Maybe you struggle with that, and you're a believer, but you still don't know how to answer that one. Paul was dealing with it. That's what he was talking about right here. He said, you know, I hear what you're saying. But God's merciful. Which is more inclusive? That only good people get to go to heaven? Only those that are moral? Or what about the gospel that says no matter how close to hell you are, you could have 1 foot in hell and 1 foot out, no matter what you've done, what you've committed, if you'll receive Christ, come on in. Which is more inclusive? Be good. Be a good person. By whose reckoning? Well, whatever. Whatever you say is true for you. What's more inclusive? That or come on in. Here's the only thing you have to do. Admit that you can't do it. That's more inclusive, man. That's not exclusive. That's inclusive. The person of God is merciful. He wants to extend mercy. Who is Moses and who is Pharaoh? Who's the best? Well, they both came from the same lump of clay. What is Moses? Well, Moses was a murderer. At the age of 40, he murdered an Egyptian who was beating one of the Jews, and it freaked him out so bad, he heard that Pharaoh was going to kill him, that he fled into the wilderness and he hid there for 40 years. The one that was supposed to be called of God hid there. But God was merciful towards that murderer, Moses. Moses had a soft heart towards God. He turned to God and God called him. But Pharaoh, on the other hand, God had revealed himself over and over again to Pharaoh through the people of Israel. And every time his heart got a little harder. I believe that it was a process that included Pharaoh choosing to harden his heart, but God also allowing it to happen and even seeing it coming, because it says that He hardens some of us. Now, that word's disturbing to me, that word harden. That's a disturbing word, isn't it? Ephesians 4:18 says this, that speaking of those who have hard hearts, they are darkened in their understanding. In other words, there's no light in the way they think. They're in darkness in their thinking. They're separated from the life of God. That means they're dead in their sins because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You see, atheism is not as a result of intellectualism. It's a result of cardiosclerosis. It's a result of hardening of the heart. That's where atheism comes from. That's what the Scripture says. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist claims it's from the head, but it's not. It's the heart. And then the head is darkened. The thought is darkened because of the condition of the heart. Hebrews says this, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now how can you tell if you have a hard heart? If you hear nothing right now, if you're sitting there and there's a voice in your head, blah, 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 and it's your voice talking to yourself and you're thinking about whatever, you might be struggling with a hard heart. But if the Lord's speaking to you right now, the Scripture says, you better listen, you better answer, because He's reaching out to you and your heart is open. It's soft enough today to listen. That word harden in the Greek is the Greek word scleruno. Scleruno. In the noun form, it's scleros. Scleros. It's where we get the word sclerosis, right? It literally, arterio of the artery, sclerosis, hardening. And so arteriosclerosis is hardening of the arteries. It's a progressive disease of the body. If you have that, plaque builds up in your arteries begin to lose their elasticity, they harden, clots begin to form, and you begin to have trouble with your legs, your extremities, your organs, your heart. If a blood clot passes from arteriosclerosis to the brain, it will cause a stroke, memory loss. It's a progressive, debilitating, potentially fatal disease left unchecked. Arteriosclerosis is not to be played with. We know that, right? What about hardening of the heart spiritually? May I say something to you? As you get older, the more you hear the gospel and say no to it, the more progressive will be the hardening of your heart towards it. Now, the first time you hear it, there might be a receptivity. And if you say, wait, there's still some stuff I'd rather do my way. If I follow the Lord, I'm probably going to have to repent and change this behavior or this way of thinking or what. I think I'll wait. I want you to hear this. God will let you wait. He'll let you. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then there was plague one. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart after plague two. And then Pharaoh, it's funny, you read that story, Pharaoh, but okay, we're going to let you go now. And then by the time Moses and Aaron would walk down the hall of the palace and get back out again, he changed his mind again. He didn't have real repentance. He's just sorry for a minute. I'm sorry about that happening, God. And then after he'd get up the next morning, he'd go, I'm not letting them people go. His heart would harden again. There's something about human nature that hardens the heart, and there's something about God, and this is beyond my understanding, that He will allow it, and He'll just let you become what you want to become, all hard-hearted and closed off and dead to Him. But hear this today, if you're open to Him today, if you're soft-hearted today, if you're tender-hearted today, hear Him. Open up your heart and say, have thine own way, Lord, with me today. Have your way with me, Lord. I don't want to have cardiosclerosis. And here's what Adelaide Pollard wrote to the first two verses. I think she was thinking about this. She says, have thine own way, Lord, thou potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Can you see her humbling herself? Just do what you want to here, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. See, the soft and tender heart humbles itself. Doesn't raise itself up, it humbles itself. It says, God, your character is beyond comprehension. It's higher than me. It's holier than me. Your way is better than my way. I choose your way. Have thine own way, Lord. The person of God can be trusted. And then we can submit to the power of God. When I say power, certainly I speak of His ability to act, but I also speak of His sovereignty. Jesus is certainly Savior, but He is also Lord. He is also King, and there is no other. Would you submit to Him in that way? We come to Him, we say, I need a Jesus. I need someone to save me and get me out of the mess I'm in. But would you come to Jesus today saying not only that, but saying, here's my all. Here's my purse. Here's my wallet. Here's my spouse. Here's my desire to have a spouse. Here's my identity. Here are my children. Here's my house. Here's my car. Here's my employment. Here, you name it, fill in the blank. I bring it under your sovereignty, into alignment under you. You tell me what to do with it. I surrender the keys to the car of my life. I'm getting over in the passenger seat. You drive. I want you to be on the throne of my life. Have you done that? I'm convinced that the reason we see Christians today that are struggling and discouraged and under a mountain of discouragement and depression is because they've received Jesus as Savior, but they have not surrendered their will to Him as Lord. They're holding something back. They don't fully trust Him, and they're rebellious against His sovereignty in certain arenas. Will you surrender completely? The book of Numbers says this, God is not a man. We try to make Him like us. He's not like us, that He should lie. He doesn't lie. Nor a son of man, that He should change His mind. He's not fickled. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? He's not like us. He is higher than we can consider, and that he would lean over and whisper in our heart's ear is beyond comprehension. This God that we worship. He is sovereign. Why is he sovereign? Well, because he's the creator. He made everything. I think the one who makes everything gets to call the shots. I think that's how it works. And we have this picture where Paul's talking about this, and he's basically quoting Jeremiah and Isaiah when he says, this idea of about the potter and the clay. He's, look, if God's in charge, verse 19, look at what Paul was saying. If God's in charge, then I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. Well, then why are you blaming us for this mess? If I turned out so bad, look at what you made me this way. Well, the reason I have an appetite, you made me this way, so you must have made me a drunk. Well, you made me this way, so you must have made me, fill in the blank, an adulterer, a fornicator, a homosexual, someone who loves pornography. God made me this way. That's what, look at verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Blaming God for your own failings due to sin. That's what we do. But we can submit to his authority and say, no, wait a minute. God told us something different. He told us there's a way of living that he wants to bring us into alignment here. I can submit my identity, my sexual identity. I can submit my desires. But I really love this, Pastor Gary, I really love this woman, and I just can't wait for marriage. Yeah, you can. You can wait. And lady, young lady, you ought to help him wait. But get out of here. Help him wait. Yeah, I mean, Gary, okay, you've gone to meddling now, so get back to just the doctrinal stuff you were doing a minute ago. Now, here's what I'm saying. If God is sovereign and he says in his word that these things are the way I designed them, I made them this way, who are you to say, yeah, I don't like, I like most of what you said, but this part over here I'm not going for. Who are you, oh man, that you would talk to the Creator? Tell him what you think is right and wrong. And you blame on him your activity. That's what Paul's saying here. Listen to that. Who do you think you are? Jeremiah says this. Book of Jeremiah chapter 18. God was speaking to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, I want to tell you something, but I'm not going to tell you right now. I'm not going to tell you right here. I want you to go down to the potter's house. I want you to go down to his house and I'll talk to you down there. And here's what it says. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. And so, you know what a wheel is? In those days, they had a thing you pedaled right here, and the wheel went around up here. It had like a gear down there that caused the pedal to cause this to spin. And then you put the clay on here, and the clay would spin, and you could do like this, right? You ever seen that? And so, it's got water on it, and you just keep doing it until you shape a pot or a cup or a bowl. And so Jeremiah goes down, and he sees the potter working at the wheel. It says, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. In other words, it had imperfections. It didn't shape up the way the potter meant for it to do. And so the potter formed it into another pot and put it back on there and went to work again. Now, I'm guessing that if you were the clay, that would hurt. Has the Lord ever discovered a mar in you? And have you ever gone through something that you were thinking, what in the world? Where's God? And what if God was right in the middle of that, using that suffering, using that difficulty, that... See, you always have a choice, don't you? Every time you go through sin, a time of suffering, you can become bitter or better. You can say, you can get bitter towards God and hard-hearted towards God and say, God, you're not fair. God, you shouldn't. God, why are you letting this? Or you can say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. You're sovereign. You have never gone to sleep on the throne. You are there 24/7. I trust you. I don't know what's going on right now. I don't understand it, but I trust you. Don't let me waste the pain. Lord, mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Like that. Potter shaped a new pot, and the word of the Lord came to old Jeremiah. It says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. Don't I have a right to shape you? Isaiah says, Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Can you just submit to his sovereignty today and say, Lord, you're on the throne and I'm getting off. There's only room for one of us. You take charge of my life. You know, the whole book of Job is about this. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's what the whole book of Job is about. And Job was, you know, according to the world standards, man, he was a good guy. He was good. And all this bad stuff happened to him. And then he had those three guys come to visit him. You do not want these three guys coming to your house when you're in trouble. They were good for 7 days. They just kind of kept their mouth shut for 7 days. But then they started yapping and telling Job what he'd done wrong. And they were wrong about the accusations. But then Job makes the mistake of saying this. He says, I wish God would just appear so I could make my case to him because he has treated me unfairly here. Look, I'm a good guy. He goes, I just wish God would just let me work it out with him. I need to talk to him about this. And God, why is this stuff happening to me? And then we see this. God, you know, Job gets his wish. God appears and speaks to Job. And in Job chapter 38, here's what the Lord says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. So like a storm comes up. And God speaks to him out of the storm. And he says, Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. You know, if God said something like that to me, I'd fall out like a dead man. I'd be like, whoa. I mean, I wonder what Job did. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. You've been asking me some questions. Let me ask you some questions. I don't want God questioning me. He asked hard questions. Look at this. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? What were you doing when I did that? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? Where were you when I did that? And then he talked for the next three chapters. Asking Job questions. We don't know what Job was doing, but I have a guess. He wasn't talking and he wasn't moving much. I think he was laid out going, okay. Not me, Lord. We do know what he finally says in Job 40. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Can I say something to you that sounds a little profane and just a little bit ill-mannered? My mom would not have appreciated me saying this, but in the most spiritual way possible, can I say to you, shut up. Just shut up before God. Zip it. Stop asking him questions about his fairness and his sovereignty, and just say, I don't get it. You know, I've got questions about evolution. I've got questions about is it intelligent design or is it this? I've got questions about suffering. I've got questions about, listen, that's really not the problem for you. You say it is, but it's not a problem of the intellect. It's a problem of the heart. Your heart is hardening, and with every decision, it's getting more and more hard. Would you just say this, God, you're sovereign. You did what you did, and I wasn't there when you did it. And you're the one. You didn't just make it, but you sustain it. If you weren't alive and present and living, the universe would fly apart. You're not only the creator, but you're the sustainer of all things, and you're the conclusion of all things, and I submit to your sovereignty. And I put to rest my human questions. For some of you, this will be, it will lack the substance for you. But I've come to the place where I would rather say that God is true and every man a liar. I've come to the place where I will believe Him and no other. I care not for your opinion, my opinion, or the world's opinion, but I care everything about what He has said. And I have lived my, so far, 52 years, as much as possible on this, and I found it better than any other way, better than any other approach. God, be sovereign. Have your will. Have your will. The Son of God said this very thing. Jesus said this. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, I want your will. He taught us to pray like this, didn't he? He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It didn't say, my will be done. It said, thy will be done. That's how He taught us to pray. Will you submit to His sovereignty? One day, if you do, you'll join the saints who cry out, as it says in the book of Revelation, You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. I want this Lord to be sovereign in my life. The songwriter, the hymn writer said, Have Thine own way, Lord. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. That leads us to the third way. We can trust His person, His character. We can submit to His power, to His authority, to His sovereignty. And we can receive His provision of grace through Jesus. Notice what those final verses say. Verse 30, Paul says, What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. And then verse 31, But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. And then it says, why? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but by works. Circle the word obtained and attained. Circle those two words. They're different, aren't they? Obtain means to receive. Attain means to work for. Those who received it by faith, they have obtained it. They have it. And the Jews are saying, well, look, they didn't even chase after it. Well, right. God just offered it. But you claim now that you have it because you have chased after it. And for that reason, you don't have it because you think you can do it. And every human religion, every religion of man has at its basis a works base that if I do these things, if I keep these five pillars, if I pray these times of day, if I do these things, if I make myself as nothing, and you know, whatever, if it's all about what you do and your report card. And that's what the Jews were struggling with right here, and Paul's trying to help them. He's saying, look, you're the people of God. God gave you the rock. And then he goes on. He says, here's what God did. Look, he told you about this in the Old Testament. As the scriptures say, look, see in Zion. Zion's like another name for Israel. It's another name for Jerusalem. See in Zion, I have put a rock. But unfortunately for you, it's become a stumbling stone. And so when you come to Jesus, you trip over it and are put to shame. You fall. You trip over it and your nakedness is revealed and your shame is revealed because you don't see it for what it is. But it was prophesied in the Old Testament that this stone would be the cornerstone and come. But for others, instead of it being a stumbling stone, it has become the rock of their salvation that they stand upon. They've received the provision of Christ. The stumbling stone. See, don't you hear that sometimes today? People go, I just don't. This whole thing about Jesus dying for my sins and that God, He died on a cross and that His blood was shed. They stumble over that, don't they? Their hearts are hardened towards understanding. This is not about the intellect. This is a spiritual condition that can only be overcome through the power of the Spirit. They cannot be persuaded past this or argued past this. Only God can speak to that heart that's hard like that. So we pray and we tell them the gospel and we say, hear this. He's your provision. Don't trip over it. Romans 5:17 says, For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He's the abundant provision of God's grace. He's the cornerstone that some stumble over. We see this in Psalm 95, that we can sing this. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Only those with tender hearts can know this one, this rock. And so the hymn writer writes her final verse. She says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. That's what we want. Come on, Christ. Come live in me. Be my provision. Be the rock upon which I stand. You see, this God offers this provision. What will you do with the rock of salvation? That's really what he's going to ask. He's not going to look for your report card. I did these good things and they outweighed these bad things. No, there's no scale in heaven. If so, we would all be in trouble. But he will say, what'd you do with the rock? Did you trip over it or stand on it? Will you allow God to have his way with you? Will you trust his character, his person, and say, God, I know you're holy. I know you're just. I trust your fairness towards me. Will you submit to his sovereignty, submit to his power, and say, come be king of my life, be Lord, be master, be in charge? And will you receive his provision? Will you receive Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just sense today that there's someone here that's got like half in and half out. They've asked Jesus to be their Savior, but they've never submitted every arena of their life to him as Lord. I just pray today for that person that you would just repent of that area that you've been accusing God of being unfair to you. You believe in God, you've received Christ, but you're not right with him right now. Just say, Lord, forgive me for that. And I turn that area over to you. Have your way with that. And you name it to him. Others are here today and you've never given your life to Christ, but you're sensing his call today. Your heart is being stirred by the Holy Spirit. And you sense that he's calling you, would you say yes to him right now? Say just, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I know you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the grave. Come and live in me. Save me of my sins. And I want you to not only be my Savior, be my Lord. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you'll pray that prayer, Jesus will come into your life. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.